Morning, church. Good to have you here in the house of the Lord. Isn't it always wonderful? Thank you, Regan and Melly and music ministry team for leading us so wonderful in worship. Really a blessing. I hope you've been blessed so far. Amen. So we're going to be looking at the third chapter, which was read so beautifully to us, and about the new birth. You must be born again. It's actually one of the most untaught, unpreached doctrines today is that of the new birth. But yet, the Lord Jesus Christ says, without the new birth, we won't even see or enter the kingdom of heaven. It was the great evangelist and teacher, George Whitefield, who said that, many years ago, I think in the 17th century, he used to preach much on this passage. And one of the ladies in his congregation came up to him and said, "Mr. Whitefield, you're always preaching on the new birth. Why do you tell us that we must be born again?" And he said, "Dear woman, because you must be born again." And so that was his answer, straight up. And so the greatest miracle that God can do, the God who created the universe and said, "Let there be light," and expelled darkness out, is the one who can bring the light of the gospel and the light of the new birth into our heart. And that's what he does. He saves sinners. And he makes them into saints. And doesn't matter if you join the church or you've been baptized, what's the most important thing for your soul is that they've been born again, that you've been born from above, the new birth. So here we have Nicodemus, this Pharisee. I mean, he knew the law, he knew the scriptures, and people often used to come to Nicodemus for answers. But yet Nicodemus is something that he's searching for. He's got his religion, he knows the law. And so he comes to Christ by nighttime. He comes to Jesus. He comes to seek him out. And because he's got a lot of questions for Jesus. He knows he's a man of God. Because nobody else can perform the miraculous signs that Christ is doing unless he was from God. And so he comes to Jesus at night. He doesn't want the other Pharisees and the religious leaders to see him. I mean, going to this Nazarene to seek for answers. And so Nicodemus is still in his spiritual darkness. Nicodemus is in religion, and he's not been set free from it. But what Nicodemus did not know, that Jesus was the Word of God. Jesus was man, become flesh. And Nicodemus was God's Messiah, God's anointed one. And so that he realizes that he doesn't have all the answers, and there's an emptiness in his soul, like many people today have an emptiness in their soul. They've got no purpose for living. They've got no direction in life. Nor did he. The only thing he knew was the law. And he tried to keep it, but he failed him many times in the law. And so as he comes to Jesus, and Jesus sees him coming to ask him questions, Jesus already knows what's inside his heart. And Jesus puts his finger on Nicodemus's need, because Jesus knows our need before we even ask of him. And he says to Nicodemus, "You need to be born again." He doesn't even build a bridge in confronting her like he did with the woman at the well. He says, "Nicodemus, you need to be born again." And of course, I think this would show Nicodemus, because Nicodemus is going to him for spiritual life because he's spiritual empty inside. What is that spiritual emptiness? Well, God has given us a body and a soul and a spirit. And from the time that Adam and Eve were walking in the garden with God and they rebelled against God, they turned away from God. And so sin came into the world. And every person who's born into this world is born into a broken world. I don't have to tell you that, my dear friends. That we're born into a fallen world. And we're born spiritually dead. And we are separated from God. And somewhere between the cradle and the grave, we need to be made spiritually alive. We need to be born again. And so this is Nicodemus's need here. As he comes. And he comes to the Lord to try and find out answers. But what we know is, he needs a spiritual birth. Interesting when Paul talks about that in Ephesians 2, made alive in Christ. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in the way you used to live, when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us have lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were natures of object of wrath. But, here comes the good news. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. For it is by grace that you have been saved, Nicodemus. And so, we look at Nicodemus, and many people in the world are walking around spiritually dead, separated from God, away from spiritual truth, and lost in their trespasses and sins. Nicodemus was religious, but he was lost. And there are many people in the churches today, and sadly to say, they're not in Christ. Just being born in a church does not make us part of God's kingdom. If you are born outside of the realm of the kingdom of God, you won't even see the kingdom, says the Lord Jesus. This is the same about you and me. We need a spiritual rebirth. Nicodemus is thinking on the physical side when Jesus says you need to be born again. He's thinking of the physical side. He's not thinking of the spiritual side. That his soul, his spirit needs to be made alive again. You know, you and I didn't choose to get born. We didn't choose to get born again either. It was God who called us at a time, at a point of time, to put his spirit in us. So, he says to Nicodemus, you must be born of water, the spirit. Jesus is not talking about water baptism here. He's got two metaphors of the new birth. The water and the word, and the other one is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus refers Nicodemus to the Ezekiel in the Old Testament. Now, he knows the major prophets. Isn't it been wonderful to hear from the minor prophets, from Pastor John? I've been greatly encouraged. I hope you've been too. So Nicodemus knows about the major prophets. And here God is speaking through the prophet of Ezekiel. He says, what I will do to you, I will take that heart of stone out. And that's what God does. We got a heart of stone, a sinful heart, a rebellious heart against God and his gospel. And what God does is he takes at the new birth, at the time of conversion, he takes a hardened heart out, that heart which has rejected God's gospel and his word. And he cleans it out first before he puts a new heart. He takes water and the word. I was just talking to our brother this morning, how the word washes us. Every time we hear God's word, it washes us and it cleanses us. And he takes a soft heart and he puts a new heart within you, a new heart which will respond to the gospel. And he puts a heart of love and a heart of forgiveness in us, and that we can worship the Lord and we can understand his word. A new heart, a heart to serve him. And then once he's done that, he comes at the time of conversion and he puts his spirit within us. And this is all pointing, Nicodemus, this is all pointing to the new birth, which you need. God is starting, and so he starts a work of regeneration. Regeneration is the power of God come to work in the soul of man to bring about a transformation that we can start understanding and living for Christ and beginning to have the mind of Christ. Well-known scripture, yeah. Perhaps you can repeat it after me. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Can you say it together? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Isn't that wonderful? When Paul encourages us in the scriptures, the Spirit will cause you to walk in his statutes, in God's ways. And God knows what our needs are. He knows. And he'll help us to start living for Jesus and not living for ourselves. He'll help us to start living for Jesus and not for the weekend. Nicodemus, you're on the outside of the kingdom of God, despite all your religion. Then he goes on to talk about in verse 8 that the wind blows wherever it wishes. It's an allegory here once again. And so first point is that the wind is independent. The wind has a mind of its own. So is the movement of the Holy Spirit. Well, while I'm smiling is because you and I, for most of us who live in Fishhook, now we know about wind here. And some people say to me, well, how's it to live in Fishhook? I said, well, if you like the wind, this is the place to stay. Because I believe that God invented the wind here in Fishhook. And so the wind blows wherever it wants. and the wind blows from usually from this direction, it goes that direction, and sometimes it swirls round and round. We can't grasp the wind with our hands. We can't encapture it. We can't do anything with the wind. The wind has got a mind of its own. It's pointing to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a mind of its own. Now, of course, we know that the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. The Holy Spirit is everywhere. So the second point is that the Spirit is invisible. The wind is invisible. The Spirit is here. You can feel His conviction. You can feel His joy. You can feel His presence. You can feel His leading. Third point is that the Spirit is invisible, and often it is the last person that you will think will come to Christ is that person. And I think about that in my own life. Why did God choose me out of all of my brothers? I can't say. But God, in His providence, He works, the Holy Spirit works in leading us to Christ. You know, when if I look at my home many years ago when my children were young, and I think of the Holy Spirit in the talking about conversion, and as He went down the passageway, and my 10-year-old daughter would really give her life to Christ, it goes further down, and my 12-year-old daughter really giving her life to Christ, and it goes into my bedroom, and my wife really giving her life to Christ. But I'd never given my life to Christ because I was rebellious against God. I didn't want God, I told her. And you know what? In the middle of the night, the Lord woke me up. Not me, the Holy Spirit woke me up. And I said to my wife, how to give my life to Jesus. And I was sharing with a brother here this week who I went to have coffee with. And she put a journey to life. It's a tract that was given to many years ago. And it had two roads. You've got to choose which road. Now, I can remember there was a mountain peak here and a mountain peak there. And I went into my lounge. I put the light on and I prayed. And it said, there was man and there was God. And there was a cross. And the only way I can get to God is through the cross. And that's the time when I prayed and asked the Lord to come into my life. I never said fireworks, no fireworks in my head or anything like that. But the very next day, when I woke up, I could see the trees were greener, people looked different, everything had changed. And even when I spoke, the Holy Spirit living within me convicted me of things that I was saying wrong. And so that was my conversion experience. The Holy Spirit moving in our hearts. And Nicodemus, you are an unbeliever. You're an unbeliever. You're outside of the kingdom of heaven. You're looking in, no matter about your religion. And so, we do not know when or where the Spirit is going to move when it comes to salvation. And as we move on, Jesus testifies, as we heard in our reading today. Jesus testifies, the disciples testify. John the Baptizer and the prophets are bear witness to these things. And they all speak with one voice that people's lives are transformed through the new birth. No one has ever been up to heaven except the one who came down from heaven. Jesus came down from heaven so that you and I can go up to heaven. That's what it's about. He came down from heaven so that you and I can go to heaven. To heaven. You know, I'm just thinking about, this has just come to my mind now. I'm just thinking about Brother Joe Bell. Do you remember Joe Bell? He used to preach in this very pulpit. And he always used to preach about heaven. He used to preach about heaven. He got converted. And now he's gone to heaven. And he was a real testimony to us, wasn't he? Joe Bell. And the people spoke with one voice. And so Jesus is the only one who comes from heaven, no matter what you hear on TBN or anything else. We take Jesus at His word, the scripture. And no one except the Son of Man has come from heaven to save and to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus came on a rescue mission. He came to seek sinners which are lost. And Jesus loved to call Himself the Son of God. And Jesus is the only way to heaven in John 14. And it's all of grace and not of our works. In Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9, it says that Paul the Apostle says to us, that is, for it is by grace that we are saved through faith. This is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not by our works, so no man can boast. Look what I did. Nicodemus, your works can't save you. Doesn't matter how much you try. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone. Can I say that again? We are saved through grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone. There's no other way to the Father except through Christ and through His cross. It's so wonderful that we as God's family are going to share in the bread and the cup, a reminder of Christ's salvation for us upon the cross. So the Lord Jesus takes Nicodemus back to the Old Testament. This time he takes him to the law. He takes him to Numbers 21. Here Moses leads the children of Israel out, about 2 million Jews, a lot of people. And they come into the wilderness, into the desert, and they're moving around because they become rebellious and they're disobedient and they're unbelief. And God sends judgment upon them. And he sends snakes to bite them. And many of them are dying in the wilderness. And the people call out to God in mercy. And they call out to, they said to Moses, won't you ask God to deliver us from his judgment? We can't bear it anymore. And so what God does is through his mercy and through his grace, he tells Moses to take a brass serpent and make it. And it's a picture of judgment. If we cast our mind back to Genesis 3, the snake is a picture of judgment. And he makes this snake and he puts it on a pole and he lifts it up high for all the people to see. And whoever looks at the snake and repents of their sins will be saved, will live. Isn't it a picture of Mount Calvary? Think about that. Nicodemus, if you haven't got it yet, he's pointing Nicodemus to Christ. When Christ is lifted up on the cross and Mount Calvary, and on the cross where Jesus was suspended between heaven and between earth, he was dying for a fallen world, a broken world, a sinful world upon the cross. And the scripture says that he knew no sin became sin. He became a sin offering for us. And God transferred all your sin and my sin, and he put it onto his one and only Son, an atonement for our sin. That's what Jesus did. He paid for our sin. And so those who look away from their good works, yes, good works are good to do, but Nicodemus, your good works won't save you. And those who look away from their good works as a means of salvation, their dead religion, and look to Christ and believe will be saved. We will be justified. Isn't that wonderful? We will be reconciled back to God. We will be redeemed. And when God opens the gates of paradise for Nicodemus and for you and for I, for Jesus is the only way to the Father. John 19, the question is, well, who killed Jesus? Who put Jesus on the cross? But it was me. It was you. It was Jesus dying for a sinful world, a broken world, that we can be reconciled back to God again. And Jesus, as he was hanging on the cross and as he was dying for his Father, and he was dying for us. He was doing his Father's will, and he called out upon the cross. He said, my God, why have you separated yourself from us? Why have you abandoned me? You know, have you ever felt abandoned or rejected or let down by people? And many of us have. Think about Jesus, how he felt upon the cross. Everyone, all his followers just left him. He was hanging on his own. Even his Father had to turn his back away from him because his Father is holy. He cannot look upon his Son, upon sin, because he was judgment, paying for the sins of the world for us. And as Jesus was hanging on the cross, he called out, "It is finished. The work that I've come to do on earth has been accomplished." The word tetelestai, the Greek word for the debt of your sin and my sin, has been paid in full. That is what Christ has done for us on the cross. And the centurion who saw all this, this was his job, to put people on the cross every day. He looked up. He said, "I've never heard a man die like this before. I've never seen a man die like this before. Surely this was the Son of God. Surely this was a righteous man." And then we come to John 16. Where it says, "For God so loved the world." Jesus is still speaking here. Jesus is speaking right through to verse 29. And Jesus is still speaking. He says to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, you can put your name here. You can put your name here, my dear friend. For God so loved Nicodemus that he sent his one and only Son. That if Nicodemus puts his faith, puts his trust in him, believes in him, Nicodemus will not perish, be destroyed, but Nicodemus will have everlasting life." It's a personal passage. It's a passage that's so well known in the scriptures. "For God so loved that he gave his one and only Son." God couldn't give any more. He gave his everything in giving Jesus. And so what, whoever believes in him, it's more than a head knowledge or intellectual assent. Many people know about Jesus. I speak to people. People who don't believe in Jesus, yes, we've heard about Jesus. He lived 2,000 years ago. And we just see a person in history who lived a long time ago. But they don't accept him as the Son of God. They've got a head knowledge, but they don't have a heart relationship with Jesus Christ. It's got to come down from the head. What you believe is down to the heart. And you've got to have Jesus Christ in your heart to commit your lives wholeheartedly to him. Whoever believes, it's a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. To ever believe, to surrender your life wholeheartedly. Conviction leads sin. Conviction of sin leads to repentance and putting your trust in Jesus who receives salvation by faith alone. Then the Holy Spirit will take up residence in your heart. You'll be born again. And you'll be made spiritually alive where you were spiritually dead, as he helps you to turn away from the old life and give you new life. You can have eternal life today. The first point is, what does it mean to have eternal life? First of all, when you pray to receive Christ, as I know many of you have done that already, you receive the life of the ages to come, that you'll go spend eternity with Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful news that we have to share? The gospel. Second, the moment you receive Christ as Savior, you receive the gift of eternal life when you surrender your life wholeheartedly to him and you make Jesus Lord of your life. If Jesus is not Lord of your life, well, he's not Lord at all. And then the new birth brings life of God into the soul of man. Without it, you will not see the kingdom of heaven, or you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Can I say that again? The new birth brings the life of God into the soul of man. The new birth brings a change of heart when we see through repentance and faith. It brings a change of heart. It brings a change of direction. Because as you ask Jesus to come into your heart, and that work of a regeneration, as I talked about earlier on, there comes a turning away from the old nature, a turning to Christ, turning away from the old things of life, the desires and the things that the cravings of the world, and we turn towards Christ and we crave Christ as Lord and Savior. And it gives us a new identity. You become Christian. You become Christ one. Maybe you've been gone through a very difficult life. Maybe you were rejected as a child. You know, we deal with a lot of things like this. And rejection, and it's horrible to hear. Grown men are 50 years old still battling with anger issues and all because they were rejected. Someone said to them something that you were useless when they were young. And so they've grown up with this anger and this rejection in them. And when they come to Christ and they truly repent of their sins, they realize they don't belong to themselves anymore. They belong to Jesus. And they get a new life. And that's what he does for us. He puts a new heart in us. Isn't that wonderful? Amen? It's a wonderful Savior that we serve. The Lord Jesus Christ. This is a wonderful message, a wonderful scripture of assurance of salvation. There's many in the Bible that you read. This is just one of them. The Lord Jesus says in John 5, verse 24, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my words and believes in him who sent me has eternal life, everlasting life, and will not be condemned. As it says in verse 18 of John 3, people who have not received Christ already stand condemned, but you will not be condemned even now or on the day of judgment. He has crossed over from death to life. This is the assurance that we have, that we are in Christ Jesus. Whoever believes. I've got a book here for you. In fact, I've got a lot of books for you. This one here, called Crossing the Line. I've got this quite a number of these books. You can come and get one after the service. I've also got some Bibles here for you. If you're prepared to use them, you can have some of these pocket Bibles. And Crossing the Line, talking about crossing from death to life. You crossed over when you received Christ as Savior and Lord, and you've been born again. You crossed over from spiritual death. You've been now born again. You've got spiritual life in you. You can understand the things of God. You come into a relationship with Christ through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, this is what the assurance that we can have. There's two groups of people in the world. There's those who are in the kingdom of God, and then those who are outside the kingdom of God. Only two groups. There's no middle ground. You're either in or out of the kingdom of God. We're going to come to a time of prayer now. But before we pray, before we pray, just to know, how do we know that we're in the kingdom of God? I've just written down some points here. What I've been looking at the scriptures. In 1 John 3 verse 9, no one who's born of God will continue to sin or to practice sin, because God's seed remains in him, and he cannot go on sinning because he's been born of God. 2, if you're living in sin without conviction of the Holy Spirit, you need to ask yourselves, am I born again? 3, you will have a desire to be around God's people that can encourage you and build you up in the faith. We cannot have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. It's either or. You know, when I came to know the Lord in 1984, I said to my wife, you're probably going to laugh now. When I gave my life to the Lord, I knew that I was converted. I knew that something was changing me. I knew nothing about the Bible. And I said to her, I will go to church. I love the Lord. You see, on Sunday, I was praising the Lord. But Monday to Saturday, I was in the world. That doesn't work with God. It didn't work with me. You can't try it. And so I said, the one thing I won't do is I won't get heavy into this Christianity. And, you know, I was thinking to myself, the Lord must have just laughed and said, well, I've got different plans for you. Our ways are not his ways, eh? Yeah, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so we never know where God is going to lead you. Can I just say something as well? The one that God calls, and I speak to young people today, the one that God calls is the one that God's going to use. Those that God calls is the one that God's going to use. Don't wait. I've heard people say, I can't get into ministry. I can't do this. I can't do that. All the excuses I've heard them all. And don't let money keep you away from going into ministry or doing things for God. We're all to be witnesses wherever God places us. If it's your next door neighbor, you take a cup of cold water to your neighbor and say, how are you doing? I'm not doing too good today. Can I pray for you? You never know. God can give you an opportunity to get into the gospel. You might be the only person who can lead that person to Christ, or maybe somebody in your family. You'll have the desire, point four, you'll have the desire for the word of God to have a closer walk with Jesus. Can I just say something also as well? Sometimes people just pray and ask Jesus to come into their heart, but they don't really make Jesus Lord of their life. They don't really surrender their life to the Lord. And they're gone for the Lord maybe 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, or whatever, and eventually they fall away and they go right back into the world again. You think, what happened again? Were they saved? Were they born again? The new birth brings about a dramatic change in a person's life. You will know when you're born again, because there will be a dramatic change in your life. 6, we have a desire to tell others about Jesus, share our testimony, to show them of our transformed life. We are not perfect yet, but we are living for Christ and we are heading for the perfect world. Amen? And then the last thing, a changed life comes about the moment that you're born again. Are you born again? You're either in the kingdom of heaven or you're still on the outside looking in. Let's just come to a time of prayer before we come to the table, and a time of reflection on the message. And perhaps you'd like to just pray to the Lord. You know where your heart is and what is going on in your life. And maybe you're facing all kinds of circumstances at the moment. The circumstances that we are going through doesn't change the love of God. Father, I just pray for those who are not born again, who are not in the kingdom yet, that they will open their hearts to you, and that they will repent of their sins, and that you will give them the faith to believe in you, that you will give them the gift of eternal life. I ask you, dear Lord, that you will fill them now with your Holy Spirit, that you will give them the assurance of their salvation, that they know for sure that they belong to you and belong to your family, and that they'll surrender their lives wholeheartedly to you. Pray for that, Lord. Lord, you tell us that you'll never leave us, that you'll never forsake us. Lord, I also just pray, perhaps there's some who've accepted you as Lord and Savior in their lives today, and maybe they're just struggling with their walk with you. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you'll just strengthen them now by the power of your Holy Spirit, and that you'll continue to keep them up on the narrow path. For those that you've called are those that you're going to use. Those that you called, you'll take into your kingdom. Those that you called, you've justified. And those you justified, you're also going to glorify. We thank you for it. Father, thank you, Lord, that we can forgive for that at the cross when we received you as Lord and Savior, that you came into our lives and we accepted your forgiveness. But maybe there's some here who've never forgiven themselves today. And maybe that's you. Maybe there's something in your past you've never forgiven yourself for. The Lord is here for you. And if he's forgiven your sins, he's taken your sins as far as the east is from the west, and he's put them in the deepest ocean, never to remember it no more. The Lord is here for you, my dear brother and sister. Pray out, call out to the Lord today. Whatever you're going through, the Lord is here. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And Lord, as we come before the table, it's just a wonderful privilege that we have, Lord, that we can come and take the bread, and we can come and take the cup, and that this new life that you've given to us, this eternal life, that we can just come and remember your death upon the cross. And we are ever so grateful for our salvation, Lord. Lord, we don't take our salvation for granted. We know that it costs you everything, Lord. And so, Lord, we just marvel and rejoice in our salvation, for this is what you have done for us. We thank you for that, Lord. And we praise you and we worship you. And all God's people say, Amen.
God sent his son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds a future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Face tomorrow, because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds a future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. I can face tomorrow, because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds a future, and life is worth
is worth the living just because he lives.